So let's read together then, John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In these first two verses of John's gospel, we have the deity of Christ stated in no uncertain terms. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. As we begin our study of the Gospel of John, let's first of all look at some background notes, not only for these first two verses, but also for the Gospel itself. Who's the author of the Gospel of John? Well, you say, that's easy. John. After all, it's the Gospel of John. Yes, but which John? There's several Johns in the New Testament. John the Baptist? Did he write this book? No, we believe it's John the Apostle, the disciple John. Throughout this gospel, the writer refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And by process of elimination, we see that this is John. And then in the last chapter of the book, this disciple says that he wrote the book. John chapter 21, verse 20 says, "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved," following. Skip down now to verse 24. "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." So we believe then that John the Apostle wrote the Gospel of John. Well, when did he write this gospel? John, you know, wrote five books of the New Testament. The Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and the book of Revelation. We believe he wrote the Gospel of John somewhere between 85 and 90 AD from Ephesus. He wrote the epistles, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, in the early 90s AD. And then from the island of Patmos, where he was exiled, he wrote the book of Revelation, say somewhere 95 to 100 AD. Well, why did John write this gospel? After all, there's three other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and these would have been already written when John wrote the Gospel of John. Why four gospels? Well, I think most of you here realize that each gospel has a different theme. The theme of Matthew is Christ as king. The theme of Mark is Christ as the perfect servant. The theme of Luke is Christ as the Son of Man. The theme of John is Christ as the Son of God. So we have four gospels because each gospel emphasizes a different aspect of the person and work of Christ. We see these different themes emerge right at the beginning of each gospel as we look at the genealogies of Christ that are given. In Matthew, where the theme is Christ, the King, or Messiah, his genealogy goes back through David, the king of Israel, and right back to Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. In Mark, where the theme is Christ as servant, there's no genealogy given because genealogies are not important for servants. In Luke, where the theme is the Son of Man, the genealogy traces all the way back to Adam, the beginning of the human race. And now here we see in John, the genealogy of Christ as the Son of God goes all the way back to eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, you don't have to read too far in the Gospel of John to prove that the Word here in verses 1 and 2 is Christ, the Son of God. Look at verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Well, now, why does John use this term Word for Christ? This is that Greek word logos, translated Word, refers to Christ. Why did John use that term? Well, John wanted to use a term which would communicate with both Jews and Greeks. And what better term to use? Words are the way we express ourselves. Our word reveals our mind. The Lord Jesus was the visible expression of God. He revealed God to us, who God is, and what God is like. As the Word, He was the revelation of God. Well, there's more we could say as far as background notes go, but let's move on to our doctrinal or teaching points. We're going to take three doctrinal points taught here about the Word. So doctrinal point number one, the Word is eternal. First phrase of verse one, in the beginning was the Word. Not in the beginning the Word began or came to be, but was. In the beginning was the Word. That is, when the beginning began, the Word was already there. Reminds us of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God did not have a beginning. He always was. Same with the Word. In the beginning was the Word. So the preexistence of the Word is taught here. The Word did not begin at Bethlehem. The Word always was. What happened at Bethlehem? Verse 14 tells us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what the incarnation is all about. That's what Christmas is all about. The eternal Son of God, the Word, the eternal Word became man. But the Son of God, the Word, did not begin at Bethlehem. He always was. The Word is eternal. Doctrinal point number two. The Word is a distinct person. Second phrase of verse one. And the Word was with God. That is, the Word is a distinct person in the Godhead. Now in the next phrase, the third phrase of verse 1, we'll see that the Word is fully God. But His being a distinct person in the Godhead is taught in this second phrase. The Word was with God. The Bible teaches that God is a Trinity or Triunity. One God, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is one in essence or substance, but three persons, not parts, persons. The one true God does not reveal Himself in three different modes, like the mode of the Father, the mode of the Son, the mode of the Holy Spirit. That's heresy. And the one true God does not reveal Himself in three different roles, like He takes on the role of the Father, the role of the Son, the role of the Holy Spirit. Oh no, that's heresy. Persons. And the second phrase of John 1:1 is emphasizing that the Word is a distinct person in the Godhead. Now let me read one other scripture emphasizing the eternal distinction between the persons of the Godhead. In John chapter 17, in that high priestly prayer of our Lord, we read in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Notice that there is a love relationship between the person of the Father and the person of the Son from the foundation of the world, before the incarnation, before Bethlehem. Go back to John 1, verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. That verse also emphasizes the same thing that we have in the second phrase of the first verse, this great truth that the Word is a distinct person in the Godhead. Notice in verse 2, it's not, it was in the beginning with God, He was in the beginning with God. The Word did not begin at Bethlehem. And the Word did not become a person at Bethlehem. He became human at Bethlehem. He always was a person. And His sonship did not begin at Bethlehem either, or sometime after the beginning. He always was the Son of God, a distinct person of the Trinity. Doctrinal point number three. The Word is fully God. The Word is fully God. The third phrase of verse 1. And the Word was God. Not a God, not a part of God, not a form of God, not God-like. God, fully God. Now this truth is certainly backed up by the rest of the New Testament. Let's just take one verse, Colossians 2:9. For in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You couldn't say it in any plainer terms that all three persons of the Trinity are fully God. The three doctrinal points, once again, the Word is eternal, the Word is a distinct person, and the Word is fully God. What about practical application? Here it is. Don't be fooled by the Jehovah Witnesses' interpretation of John 1:1. Don't be fooled by the Jehovah Witnesses' interpretation of John 1:1. Their translation of this verse reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Why do they translate it that way? Well, as you know, the Jehovah Witnesses don't believe that Jesus is fully God. They say he's the Son of God. They say he's divine. They say he's the Redeemer. But they say, in essence, that Jesus Christ is not fully God. There was a time when he was not. And so then, if a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking at your door and you want to get into a discussion with them, that's where you want to hit them, right there. They will use all this godlike language about Christ. You want to pin them down, say, was there a time when he was not? See, and if they know what they're talking about as far as their system goes, they have to live up to what their presuppositions are, namely that Christ is really only a creature. And you, in order to prove that Jesus is fully God, quote John 1:1, they will say, oh no, that's not what it says. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. See, they say it should be translated a God, small g, because there's no article used before the word God in the Greek language. And therefore, it should be translated a God, small g. Only they say when in the Greek language you have the article before the word God, should it be translated God, capital G. That is ridiculous. They do not know what the Greek language is all about. Even a beginning student in Greek knows that throughout the New Testament, sometimes the noun God has the article and sometimes it doesn't. Look down, for example, at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, if you look at that verse in the Greek Bible, there's no article before the word God. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses in their translation of the Bible don't translate that verse. There was a man sent from a God whose name was John. So don't be fooled by the Jehovah's Witnesses' interpretation of John 1:1. Now, I would suggest to you, if when the Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking at your door and you want to get into a discussion with them, I would go to Colossians 2:9 first. In Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell bodily. However, if you want to get into John 1:1, that's okay. But don't be fooled by the Jehovah's Witnesses' interpretation of John 1:1.